The Rock Church, this is our fifth service that we're starting, and I see a couple new faces, and we just want to welcome you. This is we're just a small group of believers that are getting started. We're trusting God for a grand opening in October for this church service, and over the summer here we're just getting it going. We're just trying to be consistent, learning from the Lord, just getting into His Word, and it's good to be together on Sunday morning and just pray to Him. You know, yesterday I was up, I drove by Deer Creek Reservoir and by Jordanelle, and I was thinking maybe you guys could be with me on this, if we got a Rock Church ski boat, oh man, we could get some people coming. I have never seen so many people at the lake. So it's the end of the summer, and everyone's trying to get their last-minute summer activities in, but I don't know, are you guys up for that, the Rock Church ski boat, huh? No. Nobody's tracking with me, but it would be fun, trust me. Okay, I'm just going to go through a couple quick announcements here. Again, if you're new, there's hopefully you were handed a bulletin, and in that bulletin, that's kind of what's going on at the church here. There's a number of things, and we kind of want to train you to look at that bulletin to see what's going on. I'm going to just highlight a couple things. One is a week from today, on Sunday. So next Sunday, which is the holiday weekend, on Sunday at 4 p.m. at Lions Park, we're going to have an all-church picnic. And so we want to invite you to come and participate in that 4 o'clock, a week from today, at Sunday at Lions Park. And that's always a fun time of Ultimate Frisbee and picnic, horseshoes, all that cool stuff. So come with us next week and come to that. We have... need you to bring your own stuff, too. What we're going to do is we're going to have a bunch of grills there, and they'll be heated up, so bring your own meat and a dessert or salad to share. But again, all this stuff's in your bulletin, so just check it out and make sure you know what's going on. And typically, we have life groups. So an extension of our church is small groups that meet in the home. We have 3 life groups, and I just encourage each and every one of you, if you're not attending a life group, please do that. Please get hooked into a life group so that you can grow in your own walk. There's protection. There's refuge being with other believers in a small home group setting. So I really encourage you to get into one of the life groups. If you're not and you're just the first time you've heard that, come and talk to me and I'll get you hooked up. And baptisms are the third Sunday of the month. And God blessed us with baptisms. Last week, that was good. That's a glory to God. Every time that happens, it's just a glory to God. It's a picture of what He's doing. And our tithe and offering box is just a little black box that hangs behind the doors over there, and that's where we give to the Lord. So with that, kids, you can be dismissed and go to your Sunday school classes. And typically, if you have kids, you would come, and the littler guys, the nurseries up front, and the other kids will go back behind here to a rotation model Sunday school, which they love. I can tell they're excited to go be a part of that. Matt, you can't go to Sunday school. You're too old for that. So. But for the rest of us, I think we're just going to take a little time here, and we're going to pray and ask God to help prepare our hearts, and then we're going to continue on with our Galatians series. So if you join me in a prayer, I just want to pray with you. The song that God is kind of rolling around in my head sometimes, I don't know if that happens to you. It probably happens for Caleb for sure. But it's, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. And I've really been asking God this morning to do that for me, to prepare my heart. And I would ask you just join me in a prayer to start this service this morning. Let's just pray that prayer together. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help each and every one of us, God. Prepare us to be a sanctuary, God, for you. Lord, those of us that know you, we are a sanctuary because you live inside of us, Lord. I thank you for that. Prepare us. Prepare our bodies so that sanctuary would be pure, holy, tried and true, Lord. And only you can do that in and of ourselves, Lord. We're not good enough. We're not holy enough to do that. So we ask for your help this morning, God. I need my own heart prepared. I really trust, Lord, I sense that all of us, like Caleb prayed, Lord, that all of us prepare our hearts so that when we worship you, when we hear your word today out of your Bible, you would speak to our hearts personally, God. We didn't come here just to have coffee and donuts, Lord. We came here because of you. You've drawn us here. There's no accident. It's not a mistake. It's not just a circumstance that's brought us here, God. I trust that you brought me and every single person here, God, because you have something for us this morning. So we come to you, a holy God, expecting, fully expecting to hear from you, God. You never let us down. Your word is living and active, and I am looking forward to that word, to you, to that intimate face-to-face, God. And the only way I can do that is if you sell my heart down, if you get away all the distractions, all the noises, all the stuff from this world, God. Just lift up our heads, God. Just grab us by the chin so that we're looking into your eyes right now. God, I do. I want to look into your eyes because I know you're looking at us. I know that you're deeply concerned about each and every one of us. And I'm so thankful for that, Jesus. And Jesus, I say your name out loud. I say it to even through this PA system. Jesus, yours is the name above all names. There is no other. You are the King of Kings. And we pray to you in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so this is the 10th part of our Galatians series. And the segment that we get to look at today is covenants. It's actually part 10, where this is found in the letter to the Galatians out of the Bible in the New Testament, is chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. So we're basically just going to look at 11 verses today. And we're gonna read them together, and we'll just kind of walk down through them. This has been a good journey for the last 10 weeks. God's kind of walked us through each chapter, 10, 15 verses at a time. I think it's a really good study of the letter of Galatians. Remember, this is a letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians, a region in Galatia where he wrote to them because he was concerned. He was concerned about these new churches that had been planted. In fact, he's very concerned because he was very involved in planting the churches, and so much like some of our life groups or our house churches, those were his. That was his family. He was concerned about each and every person, and that's just very relevant today as we go through this book of Galatians. It's very relevant to our life today, especially in the culture that you and I live in right now in Provo, Utah. Book of Galatians, the letter of Galatians from Paul to the region of Galatia. It's really relevant. It's good stuff. So let's just jump right in, shall we? What I'm going to do this morning is I'm just going to actually read the scripture. So we're going to read this verses 21 through 31 together. I'll put them on the PowerPoint. If you have your own personal Bible, certainly you can follow along. There's a handout that you can fill in the blanks if you like and take home with you and go further study if you'd like. That's always a good thing. So let's dive right in. We're going to read through these 11 verses. It starts in Galatians 4. Again, remember verse 21 through 31, starting right here. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. Let's just take this right on through. Whoops, a little further. Right on through to 31. For it's written. Again, every time Paul says, for it is written, he's talking about the Old Testament. He says, for it is written, be glad, O barren woman, who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud. You who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate women than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son, born in the ordinary way, persecuted the son, born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. So there it is. There's the Scripture we're going to look at today. You know, and in some ways, when you first read it, I've been studying it for quite a while, but when you first read it, you say, well, it's kind of technical. What is all of that? So what we're going to do is just kind of walk back through it. I like this quote from Charles Spurgeon, because Paul is continuing to talk to not only Gentiles and Jewish Christians, but Jewish Christians that have been involved in following the Mosaic law to a T. Circumcision, all the seasons, all the different sacrifices, sacrificing all kinds of stuff. They were under the law. And Paul is addressing these new church plants. Not only were there Gentiles, but they were Jewish Christians, and they were slipping back into the law. They're slipping back into obeying these things that they were taught traditionally, and all the culture around them did the same thing. They all did this traditionally. That's just the way it was. It was tradition. You do this, you do that, you get circumcised. You sacrifice. If you sin, you have to sacrifice all these different things, and they're slipping back into that, and Paul is addressing. I like this quote by Charles Spurgeon. It says, the greatest enemy to human souls is the self-righteous spirit which makes men look to themselves for salvation. And for generations, for years and years, all the way back to the time of Paul and before, we have looked to ourselves for our own salvation. For some reason, we are wired in such a way that we think we need to work. We think we need to earn our own salvation. We think that's the way to heaven. We think, I can do it. I can climb this ladder. I can get to God. You bet I can. I'm a man. I'm a human. God's given me hands. I can work. I can be good. I can do this and this and this and this, and I can get to God. And that's just the way, that's our human nature. And man, for years and years, and to this day, man still slips into that religion, if you will, or that practice of trying to work our way to heaven. And I just love this quote. I think it really, really just rings true with my heart. Let's keep going. Now, in this section of Scripture, we're going to look at three analogies of grace and works. So we're looking at, and this is a way to study the Bible. And that's what Paul is teaching us here. He's saying figuratively or allegorically, or we're going to take analogy here, analogy of the Old Testament. That's what Paul's saying here. He brings out this, what this is really. It's his last direct debate in this letter before he starts talking about this book of Galatians takes another direction. So what he says, okay, we're going to look at this. We're going to look at the Old Testament. For it is written, he says a couple times in this section of Scripture. He says, for it is written, we're going to look at the Old Testament. Remember, the New Testament is happening just now in this letter. So all these people have to refer to is the Old Testament. So they all, and they know it well, especially the Jewish Christians and those with Jewish backgrounds, they would know the Old Testament well. And so the Old Testament is not a history book. Okay, the Old Testament is not a history book. The New Testament is not a history book. The Bible is not a history book. Now, in the Bible, there is recorded history that is spot on. It is the truth. There is history in there. But all of it is used to point to what? It's to point to the redemption, to point to Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is written for. It's not a history book. It's written to point us to Christ, to point us to God. That's the whole theme of the Bible. And so that's what Paul's saying. Now, we're going to take an analogy here, or figuratively, we're going to look at the Old Testament for me to show you a few things. And he's talking directly to these Jewish Christians and saying, you guys are going to understand this. You're going to understand this. In fact, I'm going to scratch you right where you itch. Let's look at it this way. So we look at three analogies. And Paul starts off with this first analogy of two covenants. And he starts off with this verse, actually. He says in verse 21, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? You know what? This is in your face. This flies in their face. You know, as I pondered this a couple times, I just thought, wow, I can't even believe he's saying this. So he's talking to these legalists. He's talking to these legalists, and he's saying, are you not aware of what the law says? Don't you guys know the Old Testament? That's like, that is so in your face. That kind of sets the stage to this whole set of verses. Paul says, and that, mind you, when they read this letter, that got their attention right there. It's like saying, you know what? You want to talk about it? Let me tell you what's true. Let me tell you what's true. You guys are trying to knock out these churches that I've tried to help start who know the true gospel, and you're trying to knock out. Well, let me tell you. Let's talk about it. I'm going to write about it. I'm serious. I'm jumping right into this, and we're going to work this out, and I'm going to show you some examples. So he doesn't pull any punches here at all. But Paul tells us that Sarah and Hagar represent two covenants, Hagar, which are diametrically opposed to one another, the covenant of grace and the covenant of works. So Paul starts out with that. He's in their face, and he's talking about two covenants. And let's just kind of look. He's talking about Hagar, who represents the covenant of law. So let's jump, look again, the same verses I read. Let's look again. We'll start in verse 24. These things may be taken figuratively. Remember again, that could be allegorically. Let's analyze this. Let's take a look at this. For the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. The covenant from Mount Sinai is, of course, what? It's, of course, the law. It's the Ten Commandments. That's where Moses received the commandments, was up on Mount Sinai. Now, we're not only talking about just the Ten Commandments when we talk about the law or the works, but there's also all of these Mosaic laws that went and traditions that went along with it as well. But Hagar represents the covenant of the law. And of course, we're talking about Abraham's two wives, Hagar and Sarah. And remember, Hagar is the maidservant of Sarah. Remember that? In the Old Testament, in Genesis, Hagar is the maidservant of Sarah. Sarah is unable to have babies. And so she offers up her maidservant, Hagar, to her husband. She said, I will continue my line through you. And Abraham, he's like, okay, I'm down with that. That's good. We'll do that. And they did. And they stepped into it. Aside from the promise, they took matters into their own hands, Sarah and Abraham. And so Hagar represents the covenant of the law, of works, of doing it on your own. And Sarah represents the promise, because God promised Sarah in her old age that she'd have a baby. She actually promised Abraham first that his line would be continued, and it'd be as numerous as the stars are in the sky or the sand on the beaches. And another promise, that's what he promised. God promised Abraham. That's the promise. When we talk about promise, that's the promise. God says, your line will be forever. Forever means eternity. And that was God's promise. I'm going to take care of you forever, for eternity. And Abraham and Sarah got older. In their older age, they still didn't have a baby together. And And so Sarah took matters in her own hands and said, Hagar, why don't you be my handmaid? I'll give her to you, Abraham, and you guys can have a baby, and we'll continue the line that way. Because it doesn't look like God's going to do it. I'm too old now to have kids. So we're gonna have to work at this. We're gonna have to do something. So they do, and so that's what happens. And of course, Sarah represents the covenant of the promise. She represents the promise because God said that He would continue the line by promise to Abraham. Let's just look at this. It continues on in Galatians 23, we'll look at verse 23 and 26. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way. And you guys know what the ordinary way is. And it worked out for him. But his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. As we skip to verse 26 there. Don't miss this, that the son born by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. So the result of this promise, the covenant with Abraham, was a promise, and it was supernatural. That's how Sarah became pregnant. That was supernatural. She was too old. If we refer back again, I'm just referring back to Genesis. God promised that Sarah was going to get pregnant by Abraham. They got too old. You know, when you get too old, you can't do that anymore. You can't have babies anymore. It's just the way it happens. And so the truth of the matter was that Sarah, it was impossible. It wasn't a fluke or a circumstance that got her pregnant. It wasn't Abraham drank some Red Bull or anything to get him going. It was a miracle. It was the promise coming through. That's what happened. God stepped in and said, I promise this. And he actually said, when he came back, he said, next year at this time, you will have a son. He said that to Sarah. And Sarah laughed. Abraham laughed. Physically, it was not possible. Abraham understood that. Sarah understood that. And everybody in the known world at that time, if they would have met Sarah and Abraham, they would have understood that because they were too old for that to possibly happen. But God promised that he was going to continue the line. That's where the whole faith, Abraham, that's where the whole thing was. Abraham, you know, we'd say he's a man of faith. Well, actually, he and Sarah took the handmaid because of their lack of faith. But as humans, that's what we do. We struggle with faith and believing that God is really going to do the things that he says he's going to do. And that holds true today. The promises in this book, God will come through. And you and I, we need to understand that. That grows my faith. Hopefully that challenges your faith too. That God will do what he says he's going to do. Every single promise in this book, and there are a bunch of promises from our God, from our Creator, is true. It's yes in Christ Jesus. When Jesus came, that promise was fulfilled. The line that he promised was fulfilled. So you and I, we can take comfort in that. In faith that, okay, God, I'm going to keep my eyes on you because your promises are true. And I don't want to take all these tangents. I don't want to spend my life repairing the works, the stuff I try to do myself, rather than following you. But often we do. We work and we try to do our own thing, and then God, we are broken because of something stupid we did or whatnot, and then God helps lift us up and dust us off so we can carry on in faith. Oh yeah, I should have just looked to you, God, in that situation. Instead of knee-jerking and trying to fix it myself, I should have looked to you. So let's just carry on. Here's another quote that I like. The covenant of work stood between God and Adam. Adam fell, and it now lies hopelessly broken. Remember the first Adam, Adam and Eve in the garden. They fell. It's hopelessly broken. The covenant of grace stood between Christ, between God and Christ. Christ has fulfilled it, and it stands established forever. That is so good. It stands established forever. And you and I can trust that today. So let's look at the next analogy. Okay, figuratively, allegorically, let's look at the next thing. You're talking about two systems, okay, of religion. Two systems of religion. You know, the online dictionary that I looked at for religion, a specific, fundamental set of beliefs and practices generally agreed upon by a number of persons or sects. We on our sign out front, you may have noticed, it says, interested in God, but not religion. I get in so many conversations about that billboard. It's really, really a great little slogan, and it really catches people's eyes. Because especially, you know, people more traditionally, it's not meant to be offensive. So I hope you're not offended by that. That our billboard is not meant to be offensive at all. But we do, and it does, we do hope that it piques people's interest. And I can attest to it does, because I talk to all kinds of people. Oftentimes when I talk to people in my neighborhood, they'll bring that up. I noticed your billboard. What's that mean? Well, it's kind of simple. You know, people tend to get caught up in traditions and religiosity, okay? Or the process of worshiping God. So we have all these different processes, all these different practices, all these different traditions all over the world, don't we? And people are trying to get to God. They're trying, because we are created to there's something empty when we don't know God. And when we're looking for Him, we're looking for something. And we typically look in the wrong places, don't we? Try to fill it with money or sex or drugs or even our family. We can think we can really do good by working and having a house and a white picket fence but there's still something empty if you don't know God. And that's the thing, that's all we really mean by that billboard is, you know what? I just want you to know the Jesus I know. I just want you to know that God does save. And all the practice and stuff, you know, and I don't want to be disrespectful of any religion. That traditional stuff, that is for some people, and that's good, as long as it connects you with God. But my personal opinion is any kind of practice or any type of method or process between me and God, if that process or that method distracts me from God, then I don't know if it's good for me. I don't know, because I think I need to be connected to God. And I think you do too. And it's really kind of simple. There's no real deep meaning to our billboard. We just want you to know Jesus. We just want you to know God. We just want you to have a personal relationship with God that will save your life. That will save your life. That will keep you away from that world out there. So religion, two systems of religion. And again, analogy. For it is written, we'll look at verse 27. Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. That's referring to Sarah. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. So there we go. Sarah, be glad that you don't have children. Be glad that you have to depend on God, on the promise. Okay, Hagar represents the religion of works. And that's the analogy that Paul's making here. Hagar represents the analogy of works. In her offspring, Ishmael, she represents the law. Or the works. Are you getting that? Are you making that connection? That's the analogy that Paul is making here. But works, trying to do things on your own, do not get you to heaven. Matter of fact, I like this verse in Isaiah 64:6, is that all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. That is a sobering verse. That our righteous acts, the stuff, the works that we try to do for God, are like filthy rags, it says here. And we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. The second system would be Sarah. Sarah represents the religion of grace or the promise. Let's look at this verse. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. This is, Paul writes another letter to the Ephesians. He says, by grace you have been saved, not by works. I don't know that it can get any more clear than that. As I look at this verse, I don't know how anyone can get around this particular verse. I just don't. I don't understand how you could get around this verse. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and it's not from yourselves. It's a gift from God. Not by works. Not by what you can do. Not by what I can do. Let's look at this again. Hagar never was free, and Sarah never was a slave. Now, it's interesting to note that Ishmael, being the son of a slave, being the son of Hagar, who was, again, remember, the handmaid, so she was a slave. She would be a slave all of her life, and there's not a chance for her to get out of that. That's what she was born into. So Ishmael, being the son of a slave, never could be a free man. Isaac, being the son of a free woman, never could be a slave. All who seek salvation by their own works are forever in bondage and must be cast out. All who trust Christ alone, being saved by pure free grace, abide in the house of grace forever. Forever free, forever heirs of grace. When Isaac was born, Ishmael had to go. Hagar and her son were driven out of Abraham's house, but not Sarah. So too, as soon as the gospel of grace is revealed, the covenant of works is driven away. It's driven away. I like these verses in Hebrews. I actually pulled out the New Living Translation. I like the way it talks about this. Remember now, Hagar never was free, and Sarah would never be a slave. And that's important to note. That's by design. That's the point. You remember this point. This book points us to Christ. And all these lineages, all these different families, all the different things, all of that, everything points to Christ. And we don't want to miss that. It's the same for this book of Galatians. I like these verses in Hebrews. We're actually going to look at Hebrews 1 through 10. It says, the old system in the law of Moses was only a shadow of the things to come, not the reality of the good things Christ had done for us. The sacrifices under the old system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But just the opposite happened. Those yearly sacrifices reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That is why Christ, when he came into the world, said, you did not want animal sacrifices and grain offerings, but you have given me a body so that I may obey you. It continues on. No, you were not pleased with animals burned on the altar or with other offerings for sin. Then I said, this is Jesus, look, I have come to do your will, O God, just as it is written about me in the scriptures. Christ said, you did not want animal sacrifices or grain offerings or animals burned on the altar or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they were required by the law of Moses. Then he added, look, I have come to do your will. He cancels the first covenant in order to establish the second covenant. And what God wants is for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. That is just a beautiful picture of what Jesus did, how the second covenant came into play, how the promise of Jesus Christ came into play in the old covenant, that of works and following the law were canceled, were changed. The whole thing changed when Christ came. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law. Okay, the third analogy we're going to look at is the two sons. And these are the last three verses from this section, 28 through 31. Now you, I guess there's four brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Oh, that's to you and me. Now you, brothers and sisters, if you know Jesus Christ, if you have put your faith in him, like Isaac, are children of promise. You and I, that's me. That's good news today. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance of the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. And that is good news to you and I today. That's just, Ishmael was a child of unbelief. And I like that. That verse 10, oh, let me move on here. Ishmael, again, was conceived by the works of Abraham in unbelief. They took, he and Sarah's handmaid, Hagar, took matters into their own hands. Let's look at this verse in Romans. Paul refers to, it is not as though God's word had failed. For not all who are descendants from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children. Remember, we talked about the supernatural, the promise of God for Isaac to be born. That's what he's referring to here. But it's the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. That was a promise from God to Abraham. That promise of continued promise, second covenant, is true for you and me today. It's true. Isaac was a child of promise. Sarah did have a baby. And it was Isaac. This is the son of promise. Now you, let's look at that verse again. Brothers, like Isaac, are the child of promise. We can rejoice in that today, can't we? That you and I are the child of promise. It's true today. I just want to share with you just a little bit of my own story. Friday night at church sometimes can get a little bit crazy. We've had church for 2 years now, and we've tried to break down the paradigm of what church looks like, and we have succeeded at that on Friday nights. But and God has been kind, and a lot of young people have been coming. Young and old, homeless, and kids from broken homes, and just a whole gamut of people that have been coming to our Friday night church. Well, occasionally, the police come to our parking lot because some kind of foolishness, is all what I'll call it, might be going on out there. Well, this Friday was no exception. And it really kind of broke my heart because when the service was over and I had finished worshiping, I went through the doors here, and I looked out front, and sirens, and there was an ambulance, and there was a fire truck, and there were two police cars. And I thought, oh, man, it's Friday night. And sometimes, you know, as I get older, it's just like, you know what? I don't want to deal with this anymore. I've been down that road too many times in my life. So I personally was irritated. And I don't get shook up that easy, but I was irritated. You know, way I handled it is Brenna and I went and got shaved ice and ice cream to come out of it later on. But she's my daughter. But I just want to share with you. So I was burdened all that night. I didn't sleep very well. I like to just pray and talk to God sometimes. Say, God, you know why? In my 50s, God, why do you have me involved in this, God? You know what? God, it just doesn't make sense to me that I would be the guy that would be interacting with these 14-year-olds that, you know, quite honestly, sometimes irritate me. and I'm trying to be gentle. And I was praying, and I didn't sleep that well, and the next morning I was praying. And this doesn't happen very often, but sometimes God speaks to my heart. I believe that. And I believe he spoke to my heart. I went for a prayer walk Saturday morning. And I was praying, and I was still kind of burdened. God, how am I going to help these? What am I in? What am I involved in, God? And we wrestled, and God just kind of laid it on my heart. Some things have happened last week, and he just said, Mac, and it wasn't audible or anything, but he said, you are a lobby kid. And I am. I was one of those 14-year-olds. That's the line that I came out of. My parents had a broken relationship when I was a young kid. I had no authority. I rebelled. I had crazy hair. I had a horrible mouth. I was rebellious. I was in your face kind of guy. If I were to meet me now, I probably wouldn't have time. I mean, easily those guys, you know, they wouldn't have been anyway. And I realized, you know what, God, it makes perfect sense. And God is saying, you know what, those people need Jesus. Just like I needed a Savior. God saved me out of that lifestyle. I watched myself go from lobby kid. The lobby I hung out, though, in was a pool hall. So when I was 13, I was shooting pool and smoking cigarettes and doing drinking and having sex. Just a young teenager wreck. And I took that into my adulthood. So I took those habits into my adulthood, into the working world. Thank God I was a hard worker. Well, I don't know if it's that good or not. I worked hard. I had money all the time, you know, because I could party. I was always the last guy up. I was just the guy that was always just go, 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 go. I was that guy. You haven't gone to sleep yet? Well, why would I waste my time sleeping? There's partying to do. And I would just go, go, go for days, weeks, months, years. Go, go, go. I was that guy. Never stop, never stop. And I took that into my adulthood, and at 37 years old, God opened up my heart. Now, I quit drinking like 20 years ago, and that was even before I'd come to know the Lord. But God just said, you are a lobby kid, Mac. And if I can play a role, God said, I'm going to use you to change something in this community, in this world. I'm going to take you, a lobby kid, a broken old man, and I'm going to use you to help these kids. And it just broke my heart for them all over again. You know, I met with the president of the UVU this week with some other pastors. We just went there and just some other evangelical pastors. We got together and we met with them and we just said, you know, we want you to know that there's a contingent. There's a group of evangelicals who love the Lord that are intent on having a presence on this campus. And we want rights just like everyone else. We want privileges. We want the use of your buildings. We want things just, and they were just very cordial to us. And they said, well, yeah, we're going to help you. We're going to do this. We recognize that. Thank you for coming in. Now I have a face to a name. So a conversation has started here. But I say that just to say, God continued to break my heart and say, you know what, Mac? Maybe you can help this church, help these kids, get jobs. Maybe we can help these guys. Maybe we can figure out a way to get them off the street, to get them off. Maybe they don't have to go and be in prison. Maybe they don't have to commit suicide. Maybe, God, maybe we could use this church to take a bunch, 50 of those kids are out in the parking lot, and get them jobs, and get them in college, and get them degrees, and then change the world for Jesus Christ. Maybe God could take all of us, because we're probably, most of us are lobby kids, in one way or another. Maybe God could use a bunch of ragtag people like us to change the world, to point people to Jesus Christ. You know, I'm not going to waste my life. You know, all that stuff I went through, God has got a hold of my heart. And I don't know how he did it, but he's got a hold of my heart. And I will do anything for him. I will. God, you tell me where to go, you tell me what to do, and I'll do it. And I told him that freshly again Saturday morning. God, you have got my ear. Okay, God, I'm right where I'm supposed to be. I don't need to be perplexed or torn or ripped about what's going on Friday night. That's exactly what God wants. Because those kids, rather than being at a pool hall or some other place being wrecked, they're out in our parking lot. Praise God. They're getting a little bit closer. You know, it's not that we've got it all going on, but we love Jesus, and we're going to tell them about it. There's enough people in this church that are fired up and going to tell them. And this Sunday morning church, this is such a beautiful new thing that's starting. And hopefully, as these kids come to know Jesus, and some of them, one of them came up to me Friday night and said, Mac, you know, he's got one of the worst mouths of all of them. And he comes to me and says, Mac, I want you to know I love this church. You know, I think he swore a couple times when he talked to me. He said, I love this church. I said, man, I'm glad. He says, no, you don't understand. God's got a hold of my heart. You know, he said, it was my birthday. He says, my birthday, but I told my parents that I didn't want to have a birthday party tonight because I needed to go to church. And he said, my parents, they're very LDS. They don't understand everything I'm going through. He said, but God's got a hold of my heart. So I told them, let's have the birthday party tomorrow night because I have to go to church tonight. Now, I don't know what God will do with that young man. I hope he gets him set on a course like I'm on. I hope that young guy runs past me. and I just say that, you know, there's two lines. There's Hagar's son, Ishmael, and there's the promise. There's Isaac and his promise. And I don't know what your background was, but the promise goes for all of us. Christ, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's a promise to you that you can be with him for eternity. And you can change the course, and the course can be changed generationally. You know, sometimes my kids probably don't understand because I'm just kind of over the top sometimes about different things because of my past. And they would probably never even go down the road that I'm thinking. I just say, no, don't go there. You might get drunk or do drugs or wreck your life. And they're like, Dad, I'm just going to 7-Eleven to get a Slurpee. Oh, okay. I just don't want you to go through what I went through. You know, and God never wastes a hurt. You know, the train wreck of a life that I had back there, God is slowly showing me, even in my own family, my parents and my half-brothers and all these people that I've known over the years, they come and say, oh, I remember you. Well, let me tell you about Jesus because it's different now. God saved a wretch like me. All I have is my story to tell you. I'm not a brainiac. I'm not a theologian. But I know what happened to my life, and let me tell you about it. And I don't care if it's at a funeral or if it's at a wedding or where it's at. The gospel must be shared so people can be rescued from this world. And I just challenge all of you. And this letter to the Galatians, that's what Paul was saying. There's one gospel, and everyone needs to hear it. And whenever you hear of churches or religions or stuff going in a different direction, don't fall into that. Don't stumble into man's religion. Keep your eyes on God, on Christ. And Paul penned this letter just for that, to say, you know what, keep your eyes on Christ. It's him and him crucified, and nothing else really even matters that much. So, I'm just going to close with a prayer. Enough said. Father God, I love you. I thank you that you've got a hold of my heart. I thank you that you've got a hold of people's hearts here. I thank you that you're real. I thank you that your Bible's true. And the words that it contains, God, they point us to you. I thank you for the redemptive power of Christ. Lord, that you can take a man or a woman who has fallen from the line from the first Adam. God, from the first Adam who have fallen, or men and women that have fallen. And the second Adam came, Jesus, God. And I thank you that you sent the second Adam. And I thank you that it's you, and that you have rescued us, God. And I thank you that you have a plan for each and every one of us. And within that plan, your promises are yes in Christ Jesus. And you'll help us every step of the way. In fact, most of the time, God, I think you're carrying us. And I praise you, and I thank you for that. And I pray you lead us even today, God, that our step might look a little different, that what we say might be different because of you, God. How the overflow of the heart a man speaks, God. I pray that our hearts would overflow with the name of Jesus. And just pray that in your name. Amen. So I just want to, we'll continue on with part 11 next week. This really starts to get good. And well, it's all good. But, and also just reminded, today's probably one of the last days we'll have a picnic after church at the park. So you're welcome to join us. Some of us are going to, either some people have brought their lunches or are going to pick up some fast food or something and meet over at Pioneer Park and just have lunch and just fellowship for a little bit. But a week from today, remember that picnic. That'll be a sweet time. It'll be fun. So be sure and come at 4 o'clock a week from tomorrow. All right, why don't we sing a couple more songs?